is found in the book of Judges. We are wrapping up our thoughts today on this third chapter of Judges. We're going to read today verses 9 through 11, and then verses 20 through 22, and then we will finish at verses 28 through 31. This would be an overwhelming amount of scripture had you not read it, as the pastor asked you to, over these last 4 weeks. Judges chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 starts off by saying, "When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years. Somebody say 40 years. 40 years. Until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Verse 20 picks up and says, Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. How's that for descriptive writing? Verse 28 picks up and says, Ehud is still talking. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hand. So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Somebody say 80 years. Now, this last verse is almost like an appendix to the chapter, but I'm so glad they appended it to the chapter. This is my verse. Verse 31 says, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. As you take your seats, we're trying to finish our thoughts now about learning from the mistakes of others. The subtitle for today is Three Paths to Deliverance. Three Paths to Deliverance. I have tried to help us see that one of the possible benefits of knowing history is we can learn from the mistakes of others. From those who lived in Judges chapter 3, we should have learned about testing. We should have learned about godly marriages and not supporting the sins of others. We should have learned about how we should remember and serve the Lord only. Last week, we were talking about how we should repent before punishment gets too bad. Let me remind you that in the book of Judges, there is a four-part cycle that plays itself over and over again. The people sin. God punishes sin. The people repent. God sends a deliverer. Just so the people could sin again, God punishes again. The people repent again. God sends another deliverer, and on it goes. We've already talked about the first three parts of the cycle. Today we end on a positive note, talking about how God sends the deliverer. Now, to organize our thoughts, we have this thesis. We should be mindful of fighting deceiving and short terms. Fighting, deceiving, and short terms. Today is a good day to reference your sermon outline. The sermon got a few twists and turns. You can handle it though. The first part of the sermon talks about Othniel, the fighting judge. Othniel was the fighting judge. God raised him up to be the judge, but one of his great claims to fame was in the verse he was called to serve the judge in, he also was engaged in war. To his credit, when the fighting was over, there was 40 years of rest. Can I lift a couple of thoughts from Othniel, the fighting judge? First of all, we should be willing to fight the enemy as a team. Which I'll repeat after me, be willing to fight the enemy as a team. So I gotta say something about fighting. If I was to pass the mic around, just about everybody in the room want to be happy. We want to be healthy. We want to have our finances in order. We want to have great relationships in our life. We want somebody to be able to say something good about us when it's time for us to lay down and die. That's called our contribution. I don't think the problem is our wanting to go to the next level, our wanting to be blessed. The question is, are we willing to fight for it? Are we willing to work for what God has for us? The reason it's important for us to fight for it is because we have an enemy who's fighting against us. He is the devil. Now that is the enemy. The enemy is not the people that the devil uses. The enemy is the devil. When you understand that there is a war going on, then you will not shy away from this language of fighting for what God has for you. If you're serious about getting what God has for you, then you gotta fight anything that's tempting you to be mad, sad, or afraid. Because how many of y'all know the Lord came that we might have peace, joy, and hope? So anything that's messing with our mindset, anything that got our spirit disturbed, you ought to carefully examine what is the origin of this and fight for what God has for you. I raise this because there are too many angry, bitter Christians sitting even in this room. And one of the sad things about our anger issues is that most of us are not angry about something that happened today or yesterday. We have carried and nurtured bitter spirits for years. And the devil sits back and laughs at us, talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength with our mouths, but in our hearts, we water and nurture anger issues. As a Christian, you and I must learn how to keep anger out of our spirit. It ought not have its own separate room and room service. If anger comes, it ought to be a very short-term visitor. But yet too many are angry. And then there are too many who are sad or depressed. Some of it is because of chemical imbalance, and we got some medicine to help you with that. But some of it is not chemical imbalance. Some of it is cognitive. It is how you process information. You always see the glass as half empty, never half full. If it's two-thirds full, you still see it as one-third empty. If it's 90% full, you still see it as 10% empty. It is how you are processing information. And the devil loves for us to walk around sad. And then he really has a fit. He just rolls on the floor holding his side in laughter when he sees Christians walking around with fear and afraid. Now, fear has many different forms. There are some people under the sound of my voice right now, you know you could have been better, you could have gone further with your life, but you played it extra safe. You played it extra conservative because you were afraid, maybe I will fail. Maybe I will be embarrassed. Maybe I will not reach my dreams. And here you are now in the early evening, some in the late evening of life, full of what woulda, coulda, shoulda happened if I just woulda went for it, if I just would have tried. I'm telling you, you and I must fight against anything that tempts us to be mad, sad, or afraid. God has better for us than that. You and I must fight through anything that tempts us to be lazy or negligent with our eating. I've pastored now for 28 years, so I've seen a few things. And I've seen folk who have worked like a dog all of their life. I mean, they got up and got it every Monday morning, every Tuesday morning. I know folk who work two and three jobs to get what they wanted. And by the time they finally got to retirement, bless God, they were so broke down, they couldn't enjoy the fruit of their labor. They worked, they got sick, and they died. Now listen, I don't care what you do, you're gonna still die. But you can have some say-so about the quality of your life before you die. I know that some of us have it in our genes. If your daddy had cancer, you ought not be surprised if you get cancer. If your mama had diabetes, you ought not be surprised if you get diabetes. Everybody else in your family got hypertension, you ought not be shocked if you get hypertension. But if you are watching what you eat and if you keep doing some appropriate exercise. Now, exercise don't have to be running no marathon and bench pressing 300 pounds. If you would just do some moderate exercise, you'd be surprised how much better you can handle the diabetes, how much better you can handle the hypertension, how much better you can fight against the treatments for cancer. You live beneath your privilege when you only call on the Lord to help you when you get sick. You can call on the Lord to help you have more discipline with your diet and your exercising. At this point, we can't eat the whole half gallon of ice cream while we're watching the game. At this point, we can't eat the whole pizza while we're watching the game, talking about, well, it's the weekend. Well, listen, at this stage in our life, we can't have weekend Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Weekend got to be Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Come on, talk back to me here. You can't eat chicken wings and chips and beer Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then want to know why your clothes fit tight on Monday. You got to take care of your health. You and I must fight through anything that tempts us to earn low and spend high. These numbers are going in the wrong direction. If you want wealth, you got to earn high and spend low. Anything that's tempting us to spend all of our money, and my God, spending more than we make is not of God. Everybody sitting up in here want to get to a point where you don't have to work. If you continue to work, you do it for socialization, for hobby, but everybody want to get to a point where I don't have to work. But I've noticed all these people who want to get to a point where I don't have to work, they still want breakfast and lunch and dinner and shelter and health care and vacations. Well, how do you have all of this and you're not working? It's called wealth. You gotta have some money. So you work for your money on the front so that on the back, your money can work for you. Well, if you're spending all you make as you go along, when you get to the back, you don't have anything working for you. And that's why you find yourself 75 and 80 years old talking about welcome to Walmart. Come on, talk back to me here. You and I must fight through anything that tempts us to keep wrong people in our life and allow the right people to slip out of our life. Everybody in this room got enough sense to know there are some people who are just toxic. They don't mean you no good. They bring the worst out in you, but yet you keep holding on to them. When they come around, you cuss more than you normally cuss. When they come around, you smoke more than you normally smoke. When they come around, you drink more than you normally drink. When they come around, you think thoughts that you're ashamed you thought of when they're gone, but yet you keep holding on to them. And then those people who help you walk the right walk, help you talk the right talk, we hold them with open hands so that they come and go, but we hold on to toxic people with a closed hand, and then we wonder why our relationships are so tense. And then anything that tempts us to spend these last few days of our life on self-centeredness, just me, myself, and I, we got to fight through that and make sure we're being the light, we're being the salt for somebody else. How many of y'all know your life is bigger than you? God didn't just save you and keep you just so you can spend everything on you. You ought to be trying to find a way to be a blessing to somebody else. And this is a fight. It don't come easy. The devil is always dangling something in front of us, trying to get us off of the right road. What I'm telling you to do is swap his little temptation away and get yourself back over here on this right road, because we are running out of time. I think y'all know that James 2:17 talks about how faith without works is dead. My point is that if God is going to deliver us, sometimes he delivers us through our own fighting and working. There's so much more to this than just name it and claim it. If you're going to name it and claim it, you need to make sure you sow it so you can reap it. It's not enough to just yap. You got to put a hump in your back. You got to go and get it. These people fought for their deliverance. But then they also fought together against the enemy. Somebody say together against the enemy. You got it. In this text, these people were not just a bunch of Rambos doing their own thing. They worked as a unit against the enemy that was in the land that they believed was theirs. You know, there are some churches, you probably don't know of any, but I know of some churches where people who never go to prayer service, never go to Bible study, can gather for a church meeting to fight for their own agenda. I know y'all don't know anything like this, but just take my word for it. I've seen it. And I've always marveled at what would happen if we could ever use the energy that we fight against one another. What would ever happen if we could harness that energy and fight against the enemy with the same amount of vigor? What would happen if all of the churches that meet in this place, if all of those churches, all of those pastors ever got together and said, we're going to pray for the health of our church? Wouldn't that be amazing? But unfortunately, there's a word for churches that fight against themselves. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Paul talks to that carnal church of Corinth and says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you're saying, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. I wonder, has Chloe made his way to Cincinnati? What would be his report of the churches he saw in Cincinnati? I'm sure he would have a high regard for Southern, but I wonder what would be his report for the other churches in Cincinnati. Would he report that there's division? Would he report that there are quarrels? Would he report there's an unwillingness to reconcile? Would he report that there are seniors walking around here upset, not talking to one another, not trying to make peace and harmony in the body? It is impossible to be who God is calling us to be as a church when we willfully walk around nurturing hard feelings and unwilling to be a man, a woman, a Christian, to come to the table and let's figure out where do we go from here. Perhaps one day we'll grow to that point. In the meantime, let me just tell you this Bible story. If we ever decide that we're going to do it God's way, I want you to know that God is able to turn things around. There's people who've already written the obituary for Southern, but I'm here to tell you that even if we die, we got somebody who specializes in resurrections. If you don't believe me, ask Lazarus, can the Lord bring you back again? Hear me when I tell you, God is still able to use us to not only be a blessing to one another, but he can use us to be a blessing to people who need to get themselves into Jesus and into his church. It's still time, if we got serious, for God to use us to not only do evangelism and edification, but to be a church that's known for its love. And how many of y'all know there's a difference between love and friendliness? You can be friendly to anybody. Love is much deeper than friendliness. There's still time for God to use us to have not only a cathartic worship, but a therapeutic worship. Cathartic worship, you just feel good. You basically come and you emotionally vomit out all of the negativity of your week. You don't put a whole lot in, but you get a whole lot out. That's cathartic worship. Therapeutic worship, however, is designed to help us build those muscles that we need to build so that when we leave the worship experience, we can leave here better than when we came. There's still time for God to use us to be bright lights, useful salt in this community and vicinity. There's still time for us to develop a reputation for being excellent, but it requires us to make up in our mind that we're going to fight together against the enemy. We ought to be a part of that group that's carrying out this Sunday school material for today. We ought to be promoting that Sabbath and Jubilee principle. We ought to be the ones that echo that ideal that we lift on Wednesday, that the real enemy is the devil and not the people. It has been my experience that the devil wants us upset with one another instead of upset with him. Can I just pull a quick footnote out of my own spiritual autobiography? I have learned that some of the people that have been my best friends on one day have turned around to be the worst enemies on the next. And then there's people who was your enemy on yesterday, but when God gets finished, they tend to be your best supporters on the next day. The point is, you can't have permanent labels for people. People are what people do. If you're friendly, we're friends. If you're not friendly, we're not friends. But for you to let the devil say that because somebody hurt you yesterday, forever, permanent from now on, they can't redeem themselves, baby, you're going to find yourself friendless up under a rock somewhere, because if you keep living on this planet, everybody who spends time with you going to hit one of your nerves. Come on, talk back to me here. Let me keep moving here. The second thing I want to tell you about Othniel, that fighting judge, was God can bless us with rest. I like the fact that in verse 11, 40 years of rest was granted after the fighting. How many of y'all know God is still able to give us rest? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." How many of y'all know if you don't have peace in your mind, you really don't have peace? See, you can have an absence of military activity, but if your mind is still messed up, you don't have any peace or any rest. Do you know there's people that have to take sleeping pills because their mind is just so on edge that even though they sleep on a great mattress, they can't get no sleep because they don't have rest in their spirit? But I came by to tell you, we got somebody who's able to give us rest. He's able to give us peace that surpasses all understanding. I have no doubts that God is able. I saw God turn my furnace off and turn my air condition on in 48 hours. He's able to give us peace. Duke is just getting over on us that I thought I was going to get a break between paying for gas and paying for electricity. The question is not, can God? The question is, will we? Will we do what they did so we can have what they had? They worked and fought together against the enemy. Are we willing to do that? If I read this scripture to you, it is a predictable affirmative response. It's Matthew 18, 19 through 20. It says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. How many of y'all believe that God gives extra attention when his people come together to pray and work and fight together? That's a predictable positive response. But it's so confusing when we clap but don't show up for prayer. It's so confusing when we clap but don't show up for work and to fight against the things that destroy our church and destroy us as Christians. It is my prayer that you understand that until we pass the first part of the sermon, there's no need in shouting about the second and third part of the sermon. Lesson one is learning how to work together against the enemy. Well, let me at least tell you the story about Ehud. Ehud, the deceptive judge. This is the second part of my sermon. Ehud, the deceptive judge. In verses 18 through 30, Ehud didn't come straight heads up on the king with his military squadron. That's not how he rolled. Ehud snuck up on the king. He acted as if he had a gift from the Lord. And when the king lowered his guard, and when he had sent his bodyguards away, Ehud took his left hand, took a sword from his right thigh, and stabbed the king in his stomach. Now the text says, after the fighting was over, 80 years of peace. And what we like to do is just run to the 80 years of peace and just say, woo, God will make way. But I'm kind of stuck. Oh, did you say he took a knife from his right thigh and stabbed the king in the stomach and his bowels are discharged on the ground? Did I read this in the Bible? Did y'all see that? I got something to say about that. First of all, I want to tell you that God works in mysterious ways. I said God works in mysterious ways. I got to read the text. Judges 3:28a talks about, follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So somehow God got the glory out of something that looks very strange to me. But on the other hand, I cannot, how do you justify, how do you explain this in your mind that Ehud murdered the king with deceptive methods? What happened to thou shalt not bear false witness? What happened to thou shalt not kill? Can I tell you, this might help you, this helps me, it might help you. If it helps you, great. If you don't like it, just put it on the side. It might work down the road somewhere. First thing I want to tell you about God working in mysterious ways is there are some descriptions and prescriptions in the Bible. Repeat after me. There are some descriptions and prescriptions in the Bible. So let's get this. Description is simply a recording, a narrative, a stating of what has happened. That's description. Prescription is instructions of what you should or should not do. There are both in the Bible. There are descriptions and prescriptions in the Bible. Let me share with you some descriptions descriptions that y'all already know about. Nobody had to give you a lecture on the difference between description and prescription when these two cases are lifted. Y'all remember David? Yeah, David. David found this beautiful black woman. The Bible don't say she was black, but I know how David acted. Can't nobody make you act like that, except a black woman. And she was a whole lot darker than Megan, I can tell you that. This was some Michelle Obama woman here. That's an altogether different story. David saw this woman bathing, and he decided he gotta have this woman, sexually gotta have this woman. So he had sex with the woman, found out that this woman belonged to Uriah, and David had Uriah killed. He told Uriah, come on back home here and spend a night with your wife. So David had got the woman pregnant. He wanted to try to get Uriah in here and say Uriah is the baby's daddy. Uriah was so loyal to his troops. He said, I can't be back here and enjoy my wife while the rest of my team is out here fighting. So he's sleeping at the door. So David said, well, if I can't blame the new baby on you, I got to get you off the scene. So he sends Uriah back to the battlefield with sealed orders. I can't make this stuff up. He gives the orders to his commanding officer on the battlefield. What do the orders say? Put Uriah on the front, and when it gets hot, everybody pull back and leave Uriah out there. So Uriah dies a hero's death in battle. That's how every soldier wants to die, in battle. But David did all of his dirt to cover up. He wanted the woman. This is description. Don't read this and say, the Lord put it on my mind. I want your woman. So I got to figure out how to kill you so I can have your woman like David did in the Bible. Can't you see that's a description? That's not prescription. Y'all remember Abraham? Y'all really need to read the Bible more. Abraham. Abraham's wife was fine. Somebody say fine. She was fine. And Abraham said, baby, listen here now. When we go down to Egypt, I know what's going to happen. The bros going to be checking you out, and they bigger than I am. They stronger than I am. Ain't no way in the world I can defend us against them. So this is what I need you to do. When we go down here, we're going to tell these people that you my sister, because you know you like really my close cousin. They don't need to know nothing about no wife stuff. Abraham got his wife out here pretending she the sister. And that thing almost went down until the Lord intervened. Ask Reverend Larkin what almost went down. That until the Lord intervened, you ought not read that text and say, the Lord want me to lie about my wife just being my sister when her being my wife can get me in trouble. This is not a prescription. This is a description. I think that's what we got here with Ehud. I don't think you ought to read Ehud's narrative and say, the Lord has put on my mind that because I have some disagreement with Mayor Cranley, I ought to go down here and kill him like Ehud killed the king. You misreading this text. This is eisegesis. That's not exegesis. Now, Trump. Yeah, Trump is in the same boat. You can't get mad with Trump. No exceptions to the rule. This is really not funny. Don't play games about hurting the president. They'll come get you. Don't read the text and think that you can go hurt the person in charge using Ehud's example. That's the wrong way to read this text. So prescription, description. Second thing I want to tell you is that you and I or to look for how God is working things out for the good of his people. What do we do when we find ourselves in strange situations? What do we do when we see people doing stuff that don't seem to be lined up with God's will, but somehow God is working things out for our good? I'm suggesting to us that we don't have control over all of the strange things that happen. But if you would be still, you'd be surprised how you can see how God is working things out for your good. Can I have a minute here? I've seen abuse survivors turn around and become abuse counselors. They took the negative and terrible things of their life, and now they use it to help others who are coming along behind them. I've seen people who have been wrongfully terminated from their job use that as energy to not only find a better job, but in some cases start profitable businesses. Somebody heard about Jesus, haven't you? Y'all need to read the Bible more. Jesus, the Son of God, he caught a case and faced a kangaroo court, and they crucified my Lord on Friday. How many of y'all know that's not the end of the story? Early Sunday morning, he rose with all power. Can you see how God can take what is strange and strained and dysfunctional and work things out for your good? You don't have to get distressed because things seem to be strange in your life. Set your mind on Romans 8:28 and just remind the Lord, Lord, I'm trusting you to work in all things for my good. Can I share with you where I'm at in my spirit? This is what I'm working on. I'm going to let God handle God's stuff. And I'm going to focus on staying in his word and trust him to make a way. Can I go back over it one more time? I'm going to let God handle God's stuff. There's some stuff I just can't handle. How many of y'all know you can't handle God's stuff? I got my hands full trying to handle my own stuff. How in the world can I handle God's stuff? I'm going to let God handle God's stuff. I'm going to work on staying in God's word and trust him to make a way somehow. How many of y'all know God can handle God's stuff? Let me move on here and tell you that they went back into sin. Verse 11 says, 40 years they had rest. The implication is, in year 41, they was back into sin. In verse 30, they had 80 years of rest. The implication is, after those 80 years, they went back to business as usual. The four-part cycle plays itself over and over again. Now, you know, it makes sense to me why unsaved, unchanged people go back to sinning as usual. I understand. If your insides are not changed, it's hard to keep your outside under control. It's like our children. They can be little angels in front of us, but you'd be surprised what your little angel would do when they think mom and daddy not looking. It's almost like the poor person, and I've shared a number of times, poverty is a whole lot bigger than not having money. Poverty is a mindset. There's people who hit the lottery for multi-million dollars, and in 5 years they was broke all over again. Why? Because they had not been changed on the inside. They are ex-prisoners. They get out of prison and they do good for a minute, but it's not strange for them to end up right back in jail. Why? Because they have not changed on the inside. Some of the Cavalier fans are like this. When the Cavs lost the first two games, we said, oh, Bron Bron is getting old. But when Bron Bron turned it up on last night, we said, oh, we might pull this off one more time. These are fair weather fans. You don't know which way they're going because they haven't changed on the inside. This makes sense to me. What doesn't make sense to me is how we who claim to be saved can keep falling back into the same sins over and over and over again. Have you not heard that we are supposed to be transformed? That's Romans 12:2, part A stuff. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be a Christian is not where you hang out on Sunday, what you wear on Sunday. To be a Christian is to be saved and how you live by God's word. And I know it gets hard. That's why 1 John chapter 4, verse 4b reminds us, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. How many of y'all know we're not out here by ourselves, that we got some help to help us live as a Christian ought? Those of you who've been in church for the last 10, 30, 40 years ought to make up in your mind that you're going to be a part of breaking the cycle of sin. We ought not keep going back to the same thing that got us in trouble in the first place. Finally, this third part of my sermon talks about Shamgar, the short-term judge. In verse 31 and 31 only, you hear about Shamgar, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. An ox goad is a farming tool. Picture a long pole that's used to hit the ox when the ox don't want to move anymore. An ox can be a great animal to help you plow a field as long as it's moving in the right direction. But when the ox don't want to move in the right direction, you oftentimes need some help. This big stick that sometimes have a spike on it is called an ox goad that helps keep the ox under control. It is this farming tool that Shamgar uses in verse 31 to kill 600 Philistines. And the epithet, the words on his tombstone, what seals his legacy are these four words: he too saved Israel. Two things and we're out of here. First of all, I want to tell you that God sends and uses different leaders. Somebody repeat after me: God sends and uses different leaders. I could not help but notice how different Othniel was from Ehud, and how different Ehud was from Shamgar, and how all three of these judges were different than Moses and Joshua. It reminds me of Romans 12:5 that says, "So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." How many of y'all know we don't have to look alike, have the same style, have the same persona in order to be in the same body? The question of our day is not, does God use different people? That's not the question. The answer to that question is obviously, yes, God uses different type of people to carry out his will. That's not the question. The question is, will we follow? Will we cooperate with who God sends so that we can experience the blessings that God has for us? If we pass the mic, everybody would say yes, but when we look at how we live, it's conflicting messages. The Israelites had so much pain in their life that they said, "Lord, we don't care who you send to lead us as long as they leading us up out of this pain." They didn't have no problem with a left-handed Ehud. They didn't have no problem with the female Deborah. They didn't have no problem with the womanizing Samson. They said, "Lord, if you send them to get us up out of this trouble, we're going to let you handle everything else. We're just trying to get up out of this pain." I wish we would one day grow to where they are. If it's any consolation, there are some people who are not resistant to new leadership. They are actually resistant to all leadership. There are some people, it is not that they just started robbing God of tithes and offering. If you ask the question, when did they ever pay their tithes or offering, the answer is never. If you ask, when did they ever try to bring people with them to worship and study periods, the answer is oftentimes never. There are some people who have never tried to study and obey God's word in every area of their life. And every now and then you find somebody who used to do better than they're doing now, but when you probe, you discover maybe they wasn't doing it for the Lord. Because I got a news flash for y'all. The Lord is still the Lord. God is still God. How many of y'all know he's still sitting on the throne? So process with me now. If you used to be faithful unto God, and God is still God, but you're no longer faithful, it makes us wonder, was you really being faithful to God in the first place? You'd be surprised who stopped singing when you stopped patting them on the back. You'd be surprised who stopped serving when you stopped telling them what a great job that they're doing. If you're not careful, you can fool yourself and think that what you do for your own ego is unto the Lord. But how many of y'all know the Lord knows our hearts? I said the Lord knows our hearts. Final thing for you, and I pray that this blesses you as much as it blessed me. The final thing about Shamgar is make your verse count. Would y'all repeat after me? Make your verse count. Shamgar only has one verse of scripture in the Bible. Othniel has 5 verses. Ehud has 18 verses. Ehud and Othniel had help working with them. Shamgar, on the other hand, seems to do, if not all by himself, it doesn't look like he got much help because nobody else is mentioned in his verse. It said, Shamgar struck down 600 Philistines. He didn't even have an M16. He didn't have a grenade. He didn't have the right equipment. He had a farm tool to kill 600 Philistines. So then what does Shamgar do? Does he complain, I only got one verse, the other guy got 5, and the other one got 18? What does he do? Does he complain, I don't have the right equipment, I only have farm tools, so I can't get engaged in the battle? What does he do? Does he say, I only have one verse, and so I can't do much, and plus, I'm the last verse in the chapter, and so I really don't have much to do? No, no. Shamgar does the best he can with what he has. Here's a word. Here's a word for you. Here's a word for me. What are you? What am I? What are we doing with what we have? Are we complaining about how other people got more airtime? Other people were more popular than we were? Are we complaining about what we don't have? Or are we asking God to give us wisdom to use what we do have for his honor and for his glory? Are you complaining that you are at the end of the chapter instead of at the beginning or the middle of the chapter? Are you complaining because you're running out of time, or are you trying to use this last verse for God's honor and glory? I spend time around a lot of people, and so I get a chance to hear a whole lot of complaining. What I find refreshing about Shamgar in verse 31 is there's no complaining. It's just do the best you can with what you have. And I think somebody needs to hear that word today. You need to do the best you can with what you have. Yes, it might be the last verse in the chapter, but thank God you got a verse. There's a whole lot of folk who don't get even a verse. You got a verse, and you can do a whole lot in the verse if you get focused and do the work instead of complaining and comparing yourself to others. No, you don't have 5 verses like Ehud. No, you don't have 18 verses like the other, but you got one verse. If Shamgar can kill 600 with a farm tool, then what can you do with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you? You can't preach like others. You can't pray like others. You can't sing like others. You don't have the clothes that others have. You don't have the cars that others have, but you got something. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are not helpless. You are not talentless. You have something within you. The Holy Spirit is trying to do a great work through your life, and you don't know how much time you have. So you don't have time to be comparing yourself to others. For all you know, you're only going to get one verse. Are you going to spend that one verse talking about what you don't have? Or are you going to spend this one verse saying, Lord, I'm going to give it all I got in this one verse? It's the last verse of the 3rd chapter. Some of y'all feel like y'all are in the last verse of your life. How are you going to spend this last verse? Commiserating about what you would have, could have, should have done in the first 30 verses of your chapter? Or are you going to spend this last verse of your life going out with a bang? Are you going to spend this last verse doing something that God will smile about? Or will God have to snatch you up even in the last verse of your life because you still haven't learned that the world belongs to God? Let God handle the book. Let God handle the chapter. You handle the verse. Do what God has put in your hands to do. And here then is the question. Well, Reverend, what can I do? I don't have no preaching ministry. I can't sing like Bev and them. What can I do? I'm glad you're raising that question. Here's something everybody in here can do. All of us can leave here with a made-up mind. I'm not going to come here another Sunday without being able to say I've given serious effort to inviting and trying to bring somebody with me to worship. All of us can leave here with a made-up mind that says, listen, I'm going to get me a prayer list, and I'm going to put some names on this prayer list. It's not, Lord, just bless Southern, Lord, just bless everybody. No, I got some names that I got on my list. I want the Lord to specifically move in the life of these people that I'm trying to invite and get closer to the Lord while we still have time. You can do that. You can make up in your mind that I'm going to do what I can to influence whoever I can to get closer to the Lord while we still have time. Can I remind you, we are running out of time. You don't know when you are in the last verse of your life. So you can't be saying, well, the other guy got five, and so let me coast in this verse because then I got four other verses I can work through. No, no, no. For all you know, this is your one, only, this is your first and last verse put together. How will you spend it? Shamgar did a marvelous work in one verse. The question I'm putting on your spirit is, what are you going to do with this day, this week, the rest of this month that God has blessed you with? You may not have all that you want. None of us do. Join the show. But you got something to work with. If you take what you have and do the best with it, you'd be surprised what God can do through your life. Can anybody hear God speaking to you about how you need to learn from the mistakes of the people in this text? Can you hear God is calling you to understand that there are different ways to be delivered? Some people are fighters. Other people use some tactics, and we're just going to have to ask the Lord, how did you get the glory out of this? And then there are some people, they don't last long, but they are effective in the time that they serve. There is a piece in my office that talks about it's not by duration, it's by donation that the value of our life is measured. It's not how long you've been in a situation. How many of y'all know some people have been here a long time and done nothing? Done nothing for a long time. Been here 40 years and 40 people don't know your name because you haven't been doing nothing for 40 years. You've just been showing up. And then there's other people, they can show up in a month or two and do more in a month or two than some folk do in 40 years of being here. It is not by duration, it is by donation. And I'm challenging us to make sure you're doing the best you can with the time and with the resources that you have, because you don't know what's around the next corner. You can leave this place, somebody high on heroin can lose control of their vehicle, and your life as you know it will be forever altered. Stop wasting time. Stop wasting energy. Stop complaining about what you don't have and do the best you can with your one verse. Come on, let's pray about it. God, we love you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it challenges us. These passages of scripture that seem so obscure and don't have nothing to do with what we're going through. Thank you, Lord, that when we still ourselves, when we be still and just listen and look and examine, Lord, there really is a word in all of the words of your Bible. God, move us now to learn from the mistakes of our brothers and sisters in Judges chapter 3. As we end this series, we pray that we will not just be familiar with the stories and not even just familiar with the applications. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us, God, to live by your word. Help us live by that beautiful song that was lifted today. Help us live as if we have been changed from the inside out. And then, Lord, if there's anybody here that need Jesus in their life, anybody here that need to get themselves in church, we pray that you would be like fire shut up in their bones that will not be extinguished until they come and get right with you. Lord, remind them they can use the communication form, but since they're here, we urge them just come on down the aisle so we can pray today. Thank you for what you've done in this place. Thank you for the privilege to sow a seed, to water a seed. Please provide the increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you